And let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into this right away tonight. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we come asking for understanding and knowledge of you. As we open up the Bible, we ask that you would open up our hearts and teach us and show us, reveal to us who you are and what you've done and how we are to follow you as Christians, Lord, as those that are born of you. So we thank you tonight, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, in writing this second letter, in between the first and second letter, he didn't make it to Corinth. He said he was coming to Corinth, and he didn't get there. And that helps us understand really the viewpoint that he brings in this second letter that I think is very valuable for us. And it really picks up two verses ahead. So if you go to chapter 1, and you'll catch when Paul says that he says, I call record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not again to Corinth. So the accusation of the Apostle Paul from those who didn't really want, I'll be honest, they didn't really want him or say that he was really one of the apostles. And you need to understand that when the divisions that were going on in Corinth, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Others were saying, I'm of Jesus Christ. So when Paul's writing this letter, and he's going to lay it out, he says, the very fact that you exist, and he'll get to this next week when we go through chapter 3, and he'll say, you are our epistle. The fact that you exist is our letter of recommendation that I came there and preached the gospel, you believed and received, and you were saved, okay? And this is that framework that we're working with as we come to the letter. You can't lift the Bible out of the context. If you lift the Bible out of the context in which it's written, you can end up making the Bible say whatever you want to make it say. Now, we come to this study tonight, and out of that he was not going to come again to Corinth, and in that instruction, and he's laying it out. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. And now he's going to describe to them, he says, I determined with this within myself that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. Or maybe your version says, in sorrow. See, the first letter written by Paul was a letter to correct all the things that he heard was going wrong in the church. And if you listen very closely to that letter from beginning to end. In fact, I encourage you to sit down and read 1 Corinthians one time. It's a letter. Read it as a letter. When we began studying 1 Corinthians, that was my task. Read the whole thing as a letter. And I just kept redoing that because I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that this written to the church. And so there's an important chapter in there that Paul addresses now in the second letter. There's one correction in the first letter that he is thinking about as he's writing this second letter. When he says, if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And it's a question. So he's writing back to them, and that first letter caused them sorrow and heaviness. And he says, I determined not to come back to you in the same way that I wrote the letter. Now, I don't know how this works for you, but in my line of work as a pastor, if you want to call it work, I correct people. I watch what's going on in people's lives. I observe. I ask questions. I get involved. I pastor. I shepherd. Okay? Now, why I say that is, and my wife knows all about this because we've been doing this for a long time, is that a pastor is to shepherd the flock of God that's among them, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly. And that's the way Peter instructs the church. So what is a pastor called upon to do from time to time? Fix problems, right? And confront people in their actions. This is the body of Christ, and we have all this instruction of how Christians are to live. So I understand when Paul says that he said, I would rather come and have joy and gladness with you. And he says, if I came when I would have come, I would have came again with that heaviness and sorrow because, let's be honest, correction many times can bring sorrow. Verse 3 says, I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Listen, it's not fun for me as a pastor, again, as I look what Paul's writing to the church, it's not fun for him to correct. He says this, I should have sorrow from them who I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. See, it's a lot of fun, right? Now, again, I remember this. I'll just, again, early days for me, I'll just share this out. My pastor gave me an opportunity to do ministry long before I would have ever given me a chance. And I was able to start teaching this Bible study in the church plant. Calvary Chapel St. Paul planted Calvary Chapel in Fargo Moorhead. This is what, 2001, somewhere in there, when I had an opportunity to teach a Bible study. And he would say, okay, hey, I'm going to be coming up next week. The moment that he sent that message, I can't remember if it was a phone call or an email, and I'm like, and I'm coming up to see you all. You know what I did right away? I'm like, uh-oh. And I don't know how you are, but so here I have this opportunity, and I'm teaching a Bible study, and as I'm teaching this, I'm like, everything going on, I'm like, am I blowing it? Am I like totally... I'm teaching the Bible. Am I like wrecking people's lives? And I remember early on, especially when you get into things and someone comes to you for counsel and it's a life matter. And you're searching the scriptures with somebody and you're helping them figure out what God says to them in the scriptures. And sometimes it's like, again, if you walk with God in this matter, it's going to go well. And if you don't, and we're right in that spot. And my wife looks at me and she says something like, these are people's lives. Like, almost like we're messing in people's lives. But this is the thing. Paul is saying, we don't have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers for your joy. See, his thought comes back. Those chapter breaks are not like to keep you from not looking back. When he says helpers for your joy, he says that in this phrase, this confidence of my joy is the joy of you all. All he's thinking is I want to live my life in such a way as an apostle who came there and started the church that I will correct if necessary. But the whole point of the correction is not to bring you grief. It's not to cause you sorrow, heaviness. See, because to me there's a rescue. And I like this because, again, if you do any background check on Calvary Chapel, and I encourage you to watch Venture of Faith, read the book Harvest by Tal Brook and Chuck Smith. If you've never seen that, and you'll understand that God did such an amazing work and took, I would say, a handful of least likely men and called them into the ministry. And they're the ones that people know about. Trust me, there's a whole group of men who were called the pastor who you'd say, them? And they get to do that? And yet God blessed this, and I'll say for one reason and one reason alone. The Bible says that not many mighty are called. Not many wise after the flesh are called, not many noble are called, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He for some reason, once again did this, and it's in our lifetime. And this is exciting for me because I read 2 Corinthians, and look at verse 4 with me. You want to know the cost of the apostle correcting the Corinthian church? Much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Now you got the heart of an apostle. Now you understand the cost of bringing these words of correction to the Corinthian church. He's describing in that painful expression, he's trying to convince them, and how's the saying go? Usually what a parent will say to their children, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, I was very clear with my children. I'm going to make sure this hurts you more than it hurts me. Right? Because when you're a parent raising your children, you have one task, right? Teach them to obey you. And everything that you say to them, they're to obey you. Now, why I lay it out in this way is Paul is laying this out, and he's not saying this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. He says, your sin has caused me tears. And trust me, that I understand. Okay? Much affliction, you caused me a lot of trouble. I've said that to the church before. Okay? And I don't mean it in a negative way. You caused me lots of trouble. And I'm willing to do that. That's part of that caring. And so Paul called an apostle, writing back to the church. He says, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved. Okay? Not that you should be heavy, sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. When we talk about really the abundant life in Christ, if we're honest, I like honesty. I like the honesty of Scripture. The abundant life of Christ is a sacrificial life. The abundant life in Christ is a sacrificial life. Find your way to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Or else, whichever way you want to hear that tonight. It doesn't matter how I say it. Someone says, you told me to do that. No, I asked you to do that in a very convincing way. Ephesians 5. Yeah. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If you just took that tonight, you took that tonight in the understanding that we as children of God are to follow God in such a way, what is God like? Now, I'll let you on a little secret. All the false gods that are still worshipped in the world have one thing in common. Whoever worships them wants to be like that which they worship. For those who love money and they worship the gods that would bring them riches, okay, likewise, gods of pleasure. And you can study all the mythology all the world over, and they all have this in common. A person will worship that which they want to be like. This is why Christianity gets the bum rap, saying, well, you created your religion you made up God. But that doesn't hold true when you peel this thing back, because following and serving and imitating God, especially as you have this understanding, well, it's a sacrificial life. I don't know anybody who would say, I serve God, right? And I serve and follow God for others. But that's what it is. So in Ephesians 5:2, so be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So as much as I wanted all of my children to have good driving practices and be very kind and patient on the road, and I instructed them how to defensive drive and how to consider the other people on the road, no matter how much I taught them, they still drive like me because they're my children. See, you want to know the key to following? Being a Christian? Being God's child? Live like his child. What's he like? Find out what he's like. Live like that. Here's the help in Ephesians 5. Walk in love. So, again, when you hear that phrase, Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 1 John 4, God is love. 1 John 4:8. You hear that? So, agape, a word that had to, in the Greek, agape had to be found. They sought out a word that hadn't been used before because God's love was different than any other kind of love. It's intriguing to me that we have this walk in love as Christ has loved us, and this is the phrase, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then Paul instructs the Corinthian church, but don't sin. My paraphrase. So I lay this out. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and you hear Paul saying that out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, what is this love? It's agape. This isn't brotherly love. I had to look up the word studies this morning as I'm putting this together. This is sacrificial living. This is live your life for the others. What's the Apostle Paul putting on display? I do love you more than my own life. Do you hear that? And so he writes for them what is good for them, not to cause them sorrow, but he wants them to know how much love he has for them. To me, this is one of the highest forms of love, that you will warn somebody. You love them and you see them on the course and path going the wrong direction, and you don't care about them, what will you say? Nothing. You might even step aside and say, whew, that was close. But when you love someone and you see them sinning a sin that leads unto death, what did John, when he wrote his epistle, say? He's an apostle too. He said, when you see somebody sinning a sin leading unto death, he says, I don't say you should pray about that. What's the implication? You go to them. What's Paul doing with the Corinthian church? If Paul doesn't correct the Corinthian church, he doesn't love them. Now, here's what I know. I sort of lighthearted about it, but my son, who's here tonight, I'll get him royalties for this. He's along. Because the Bible's very clear, right, that if you love, you will correct. Okay? And at some point, my son looks at me and says, in front of the whole family with the girls there, he says, I'm more loved than all of you. He knows he was corrected more than the rest. Okay? But this convincing, because I'll just be honest, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and what happened in the church did cause him sorrow. Okay? Did cause him sorrow. He says, but if any has caused grief, okay? So he talks about the abundant life to bring that correction and sacrificially doing it for them. If any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. You know how hard it is to be overcharged? Meaning not credit card, not overcharged for something you bought. But Paul's literally describing them like, do this and do this right, and then you got to do this right. So he's saying, if I came to you again after having write the letter, and when I could come again, all I would have been doing is correcting you with the same correction. Now, I like this for my benefit, because as things need to be addressed in church, do you know why there's problems in church? Because people like me go to church, and people like you go to church. At any given point in time, any one of us can stumble in sin, and it needs to be addressed. Now, why I say it in this context is Paul's not really trying to keep correcting them and then overcharge them, like, you got to live this way and you got to live that way. But he's speaking of a very clear reference. Find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go back and look at this. Please. If you would. Or else, whichever way. How'd you hear it? Or else?
Or else.
Okay. Very good. Do you know that sexual immorality has always been the problem? All the way since sin entered the world. The first sin recorded was disobedience to God when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree which they were commanded to not to. But do you know that sexual immorality, fornication, has been one of the common temptations and then sin? In fact, in Corinth, it is reported commonly that there is fornication or sexual immorality among you. Okay? Well, amongst the church. So don't be surprised when you're reading on the internet and you find out what's happened with someone in church. Okay? And believe it or not, sometimes it's the pastor or ministry leader. So we shouldn't be surprised, but we should certainly do what? Take heed, pay attention, and say, where are the people who will follow God's word? Now, I say that very importantly. Okay? So it's commonly reported among you that there's fornication, and such fornication that even the unbelievers, it's not even named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, it's not mom, but probably some sort of stepmom situation where even amongst the perverse Greek culture, amongst the Romans and the Romans themselves, again, you can study this out. And it's worthy to note that the teachings of Christ that come and even lay out marriage, one man, one woman, under the Roman culture, a man would have a wife, right, for his heirs. He would have concubines for his pleasure, right? And he would have, again, a mistress, And that was common culture. Okay? And the worship of the false gods included, many times, ritual prostitution. So, is it new that the world, think of what's going on in the world now, you think of human trafficking. You know that's always been going on? It's getting more notoriety now than ever, but this has always been going on. And the way Paul says it to the Corinthians, he says, you're worse than the unbelievers when you allow this man who's doing that. He says, you're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know, I think Paul's recalling his tears that that situation caused him trouble, affliction, and when he's crying, he's talking about these tears, he's like, I can't believe that's going on in the church. See, because when you become born of God and you become a child of God, and this is that place, like, how does, because God's not that way. You do hear that, right? God is not that way. God does not condone, God does not want that. He says, verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. Here's the instruction. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the instructions. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Basically, he has to go outside of the spiritual protection of the church, hand him over. He wants to sin in that way, and he wants to have sexual immorality with his dad's wife. He says, hand him over to it. Let Satan have full course in his life. Destruction of the flesh. But look at this phrase, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, people talk about that once saved, always saved thing. You're like, what is that? Is that real? All I know is this, what I read in the scriptures, that those who are born of God are truly born of him. See, this man is a believer. He is born of God. Paul knows it. And he says, his body, right, destruction of his flesh. He's chosen a sinful lifestyle. And if he continues in that, God's going to judge him for his sinful lifestyle. He says, but his spirit can be saved. Interesting, in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know that you, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he goes on to describe, put him away. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's what Paul's talking about. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. You know which man he's referring to? The man who everybody knew in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, imagine with me for a moment. Do you know the difference between the people written about in the Bible and us? Their lives are written down for all to know throughout all time. Could you imagine if any of the things that any of us have done contrary to walking with Christ were written down? See, but I know this and I receive the instructions and I take this to heart. Guess what? My instructions, how to shepherd the flock of God, are in the Word. And what Paul instructs them to do, yes, I have had to have people leave the church because of sexual immorality. You hear that? Now, not those named as unbelievers. Like, I still keep company with people who have sexual immorality. I interact with people. But he says, but in the church, he says, they are to be put out. Now, it's not on the first warning, and you need to understand that. This guy, it was commonly reported. When you hear that phrase, that means he has been addressed. It is known. See? And in that place for a believer, and as Paul told them before to put him away, now you should not be surprised what you find out here. He says, sufficient is the punishment. What was the punishment? don't know what you're hearing when you hear the word punishment, but literally it just means upon honor. Now, when it's a good thing and someone is honored for a good thing, we all rejoice, right? But when it's a reward or the value when somebody has done something wrong, then that action which came upon them, in this case, it was so painful for this guy to be put out of the body of Christ. Now, fast forward 2,000 years. Most people I meet now, it is not of much value to no longer be allowed to fellowship in church because of sin. Because you know what usually happens? You just go somewhere else. Or you don't go. See? But you understand, how many churches were there in Corinth? One. If you were a believer, right, where would you go? To the one place. So I have a guy right now who's trying to get his life together just to start to follow Christ. He met a woman. The woman's a Christian. She does not want to continue in the relationship as unbelievers, right? Because she's like, I can't live like an unbeliever anymore. She says, I'm a believer. I can't do this anymore. And so this young man was not a believer, but now he's awakened under this idea. If I'm going, and he loves this young gal, and if he's going to marry her, if he's going to have a future with her, he has to what? He has to, in honoring her, change his ways. And right now he's like, how do I get saved? How do I follow Christ? And in describing this, again, I'm going to work with him. I'm going to work with him on what it is to be a Christian, what the Bible says. And again, this idea of with punishment, Paul says that's enough. It's enough for him. It was inflicted, again, upon him of many. So now here's the instruction. Okay? You don't need to keep overcharging him. You don't need to keep him out anymore. He says that contrariwise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one would be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now, here's what I know. He's repented. Right? Because Paul could not say what? Bring him back if he's still doing the very same things that he was doing. So what has happened in the writing of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to now 2 Corinthians chapter 2? What has happened? This man has repented. Now, there's no redeeming that relationship, right? There's no redeeming that sexual immorality that he had his father's wife. He only has one way out of that thing as far as his walk with the Lord, and that is to stop doing what he's doing. And when he did, Paul says, you don't need to keep him out. You don't need to, that his punishment is sufficient. He says, contrariwise, he says, now you ought to forgive him. Now, in 7, the word there for forgive is rooted in the Greek word charis, which is where we understand grace. And literally, it's you're to give grace to him. Now, does anybody like grace? I love the grace of God. Okay? Because I haven't always done everything right. I have sinned, right? And then when you find out that God would save you, and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, hey, and whenever it's the Holy Spirit, it's not a general context. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know that. No, Holy Spirit has this way of going right into some specific things and convicting you. And then when he gives you mercy, you're saved. But then if God just saved you and then didn't give you access to him, what kind of a relationship would that be with God? See, David had a son who again, killed his brother who had slept with his sister. Old Testament stuff. He had a son who killed his brother who slept with his sister. Now, David had many wives, and so this comes from, again, but still part of the family. And David says, finally, someone can convince David to bring his son back who had committed the murder. Because time had passed, he was comforted, it was all done. And he was brought back. But get this, the scripture says the son did not get access to the king. David didn't allow any access. So in about another 4 years, that son, Absalom, led a rebellion to take over the kingdom. Now, what am I offering to us? Here's what I see. They were encouraged after he had repented that they were to give grace to him and comfort him. Now, think about this for a moment. This is a part of forgiveness of sin. When someone has offended you, you're called upon, if you want your sins to be forgiven, you're to forgive them. And I say, I want my sins forgiven. That definition for forgiveness is how we understand a pardon. For example, if someone owes you $10,000 and they come to you and say, I can't pay you back, will you forgive it? See, I've sinned against you, or this guy said, I've sinned against you in church, will you forgive me? Yes, we forgive you, but you can't come back to church. That's 2 Corinthians 2. What's Paul say? Once you've forgiven him, he says, now bring him back. Now, the one that offended and caused all this trouble in church, you go to him and you forgive him, so you give him grace, and then you comfort him. You mean we comfort the offender? Welcome to sacrificial living. What's Paul teaching? He's teaching as you follow Christ. When you follow Christ, you pray for your enemies. You love those that persecute you. When you follow Christ, when you've been sinned against, you forgive and you extend grace. See, what's the key? Repentance. Do you hear that word? Change of mind that leads to a changed life. So when this man was put out, again, while he was in church, he was like, I can have my father's wife. But when he was put out, all of a sudden repentance came to him, and he could no longer live that way. And when you look at the instructions now, he says, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, I know this. I work with sinners all the time. I know what sin does to people. When a Christian has sinned, at some point, they're going to come to this understanding and they're going to have guilt and shame over what they've done. My pastor, doing this a long time, he says, here's what he said, sinful flesh acts the same way wherever you find it. Either the person has acted upon a sinful desire and they've yielded to that lust and they've sinned, or they want to so badly and they know they can't. Either way, it messes up their lives. And then you work with those that have sinned to restore. You hear that word? To restore. I beseech you that you would confirm your love to him. Verse 8. You know what confirm? It's a public action. That word is a public activity. Not somebody, you know, just sneaking back into church and sitting in the back row. And then, I didn't know you were here. Do you know what they would do? This man repented. He's no longer in sexual sin. They would bring him up front and they would give grace to him and they would come alongside in his life, say, welcome back. You can walk with Christ here. So this young man, who by the way is in another country, and I just said to him, I will help you follow Christ. I come alongside him and I say to him, I will help you be a Christian. Okay, I'll teach you the ways of Christ. What's Paul say? Bring this guy up front. Confirm your love to him, your agape to him publicly. Okay, that's verse 8. He says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. So he wrote to them while he was away saying, put the guy out. They did it. Now what's he writing back to them? Bring him back. But not like David did. See, did David bring Absalom back? You could say, well, he's back in the kingdom. But he did not bring Absalom back. What is Paul saying? Bring him all the way back. So here's what I'm longing to see, right? Christians who follow the word of God. Christians in their personal lives who take to heart what God says, and the word of God changes the way that we live with one another. Now, I have seen this in action once in 20 years, where a man who had sinned, right, wrecked his marriage, sinned against his wife. She no longer wanted to be married to him. They were divorced. And he was gone, and the guy was gone for, again, I think it's about 6 years, from a church that I'm very close to. And in that 6 years while he was away, he repented, and he got everything right. His now ex-wife was not willing to reconcile with him after what he had done. And he confessed all of his sins, and he was restored. And when he came back to see the church that he was a part of which they had to send him on his way because he wouldn't repent of his sin, he came back, and everyone in the church publicly reaffirmed their love to him. And he started serving God again in ministry. Now, Paul says, bring him back, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. He says in 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Remember what he said before? My spirit is with you, put the guy out by the power of God. Now what's he saying? Give grace to him again. If you're giving grace to him, I'm with you now, give grace to him. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ. I like that. You know why I like that so much? Because which one of us hasn't been forgiven much? So you think that went through a bit, and you're like, I have received grace in Christ Jesus. I have sinned. And now Paul's just saying, if I forgave anything, I forgive it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Do you really want Satan to have an advantage in church? I don't. So one of the things I'm always working with people is this. Is it true? Because Satan's a liar. So many times you can detect what's going on just by saying, is it true? If we're lying to one another about what's really going on, you know who has an advantage over us? That spirit we know as Satan, who's an adversary of God, who works in the children of disobedience. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, furthermore, so Paul just described to them why he didn't come back to Corinth when he said he was coming back. You know why he didn't come back? Because if he came back and that guy, and again, if he still had to correct it, or they hadn't loved him and brought him back, it would have caused more sorrow. He lets us in on an insight. When I came unto Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, don't think this is a light matter, because doors only open up by prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. How did this door for the gospel of Troas come open? Through prayer, the door is opened to preach Christ. What's Paul say? I had no rest in my spirit. So he had an open door, yet he had no rest in his spirit because he couldn't find Titus, his brother. Because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Gets on a ship and crosses back over to Philippi, no doubt. Here we are saying, at all costs, the door gets open, what would we say? Paul, you should stay and go for it. This is how the Corinthians viewed Paul. You had a chance to get to Corinth, you should have what? Got here. So he's describing to them, under this phrase, no rest in the spirit, I'll just say it to you here. Colossians 3:15. Do you like it when all you get for an answer is a Bible verse? Let's go look at it. My wife probably, I don't, maybe she likes that now when I just give, I don't know if I just give her Bible verse answers anymore. She might give me Bible verse answers. But is the Word of God like this for you in your life? Does the Word of God answer what's going on? It did for Paul. Here's how I describe no rest in the Spirit. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace of God ruling in your hearts. Anybody a baseball fan in the room? You're a baseball fan. What happens on every pitch? Who calls that? The umpire. This word for rule in Colossians 3:15 is the umpire. Same way. So the peace of God is to rule in our hearts on every situation. So when Paul had this open door and he couldn't find Titus, for whatever reason, he's like, even though this door is open, I can't stay here without Titus. I don't know what that meant to him, other than the peace of God ruling in his heart. He can't stay there. See, here's the truth, right? And I'll just lay it out for you. I work with Christians who have sinful lives until they come and follow the Lord. And then they learn how to confess and be cleansed and washed. And they learn how to walk and please God. I had a young man. You know, I guess he's young because he's younger than me. Probably not so young anymore. But as a Christian, he went back to his lifestyle of meth and fornication. Okay? Now, I describe that to you not to tarnish his character, because he doesn't have any. He does now. But this was the truth. And he went back to the lifestyle of meth as I was preparing him to get him out to Bangor, Maine, to work with a Calvary Chapel there and enter their program, a Jesus-only program, to once and for all kick that desire for that sinful drug ruling over him. And on the eve of him getting ready to go, he bails and runs off. And then he finds an old girlfriend who was in the drug lifestyle with him. They're taking drugs together. They're stealing along the way to keep the drug habit going. And as he's doing that, I don't really know where he's at, but I'm invited down to help another Calvary Chapel in Rapid City, a pastor who had to get surgery. And as he was preparing that, some of his elders tried to take the church over while he was away. So he came back and then he called another guy for help. That's my pastor. And he sends about four of us out in subsequent weeks. And on the day that I get there, the guy who was in our church who ran away to the drug lifestyle, I get up in the pulpit and I look over to this part of the room and off to the right-hand side. And there he is with his girlfriend. And my mouth probably dropped open, like Holy Spirit stuff. Now, as I say this to you, I don't bring him up to like say a bad guy. Which part that happened? The rest of the story?
Yeah,
the rest of the story. Well, that night when I see him, right, and I know that he's there, and again, I embrace him and hug him. He's in the midst of running away from God. But isn't it a strange thing that when you're born of God, you can't really run away? So as he's trying to get his life together, he shows up in church. What does he know? He knows Calvary Chapel. In Rapid City, he introduces his girlfriend to those in Rapid City. Hi, I'd like you to meet my wife. I'm like, bro, when did you get married? I did it directly with him. I said, hey, don't do that to this church here. Don't lie to them. I said, tell them the truth. Tell them where you came from. Tell them what you're working through. Tell them the trouble you've been in and be honest with them. Well, I didn't find him again because, I was just visiting. And then I got a call from a pastor in South Carolina and says, hey, my nephew's in jail in Fargo. Can you go see him? I said, yes, I can. What's his name? He gives me his name and I look him up. I'm like, oh, that guy. Done some horrible things. It's so bad in Fargo that it's in the news. And so I just start meeting with him. But I go to the Cass County Jail website and I start looking up this guy to arrange how do I see him and that. And the guy, the one who ran away for meth and the girl who I saw in Rapid City, his last name begins with the letter A. He'll remain nameless to protect the guilty, right? His last name begins with the letter A. So he's on the front page of the jail roster. I'm like, oh, I know this guy. Now, I know pastors who, anytime there's arrests, they actually go through to see if there's anybody in church that they need to bail them out and keep working with them and get them out of sin. Churches that work with people that way? Yeah. And so all I did was set up a video appointment in person, but as a video call. And I set up the whole appointment. He knows it's me. And he comes to the wall and glass and he'll pick up the phone and he sees me. And like, I immediately give him grace. I live out this chapter. And he starts to tell me, and then he got caught and then arrested, and he got extradited back to to North Dakota because he got caught there, and they sent him to North Dakota. He had stuff to take care of in Minnesota, everywhere he lived. Now, why I bring it up this way is he starts to talk, and he starts to talk about his now wife, if you want to know the rest of the story. She got saved while they were in Rapid City. And I just said to him, well, are you going to marry her? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, your relationship's redeemable. You can still get married to her. And I did their wedding, right? And now I continue to work with them to help them walk with the Lord. And neither one of them wants to sin anymore. And they want to walk with the Lord. So enough story time probably. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You guys know that grace and forgiveness of sin is more real than you know. See, Paul says, I came to preach Christ, no rest in my spirit. He says in 14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Hey, we're Christians and we follow Christ and we live that out openly. What's Paul saying? Our lives diffuse an odor of the knowledge of Christ. He's playing on something for the Corinthians. Who would smell the sacrifices in Corinth coming from the sacrifices to the false gods? You know what goes with the worship of false gods? Sin. You know what he's saying? We, as Christians, we have an odor and a sacrifice of living a certain way everywhere we go, whether it's Troas, whether it's Macedonia, whether it's Corinth. What's Paul saying? We don't sin, and we sacrificially live our lives. We forgive those who sin against us. Do you hear that? I know Calvary Chapel has a sweet-smelling odor for those, if you understand it, who know what it is to receive the grace of God. When I sat across the window from my friend, and I said, are you glad I'm here? He says, yeah, I didn't think anybody would come and see me. I said, why didn't you reach out to me? Because I didn't think, he was shamed. He says, I didn't think you'd take me back. I said, bro, don't you know who we are? Not only do I understand what you've done, I know countless people who've what? Done these things. And I don't know if I said bro, he says bro. I don't know how I talk to him, but I'm just like, this is the grace of God. That's the odor. So don't be surprised when you come to church to find out what? That the person that you're sitting next to or near, right, is just as sinful as you were. See, and I think that's the understanding that Paul leaves with the church. He says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. So when you live and follow Christ in the world and amongst unbelievers, and you live out in the open and you don't hate, right? You're not complaining. You're not arguing, disputing, fighting. You're not partaking in any of those things, but you're forgiving. But they did this to you. Yes, I forgive them. You have an odor, if you will. And to believers, it's a life unto life. To the unbelievers, it's a savor of death unto death. Verse 16. To the one were the savor of death unto death, to the other savor of life unto life, who is sufficient for these things. And I bring you to this last verse. Again, I don't want it to seem hasty for you, but Paul simply lays it out. He says, we're not those that corrupt or peddle the word of God. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That means most people, okay, most will corrupt what God has said for their own gain. Do you hear that? Now, we like this when someone is a peddler of food. They take the cheesesteak, they take this steak and they fry it up on a grill and season it and they add cheese whiz and a nice French roll. And they take this and they make this wonderful cheesesteak. They add onions to it. And we take a bite out of it and say, thank you for taking that steak and making it better than I could. See, but Paul says we can't do that with the word of God. See, and this is where I want to really impart to you all. To be a church to be believers that will not corrupt the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Let's do that. When I found Calvary Chapel St. Paul, my pastor, and I saw firsthand, and I heard him talk about how to resolve trouble and sin, and your brother has wronged you, you go to him alone, and if he's received you, you've gained your brother. He taught me Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. And I saw him do it with the church. I saw him, again, we talk about correction, I saw the restoration. I saw those that were sinning get restored. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Why? Because he wouldn't corrupt the Word of God. He wouldn't peddle the Word of God. He wouldn't in one situation say, yeah, that you can be here, and in another situation, no, you can't be here. He would listen to the whole matter, apply the Word of God, and then work with people. Now, here's where I'm at. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And he stood upon that. Just as he could say, put the man out by the Spirit of God in that power, he says what to him now? Bring him back. So here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a church that understands that, who would have a very clear understanding. There are things going on in people's lives where you just can't be here anymore. But when they get them right, okay, think of my guy that I'm seeing across the glass in the jail, and he's broken up, right? He got saved, again, and then he went and did worse sin as a Christian, and God took him back. And you know what he said to me? He looked at me about after then I started meeting with him, and we started to form a plan. And how's God going to restore your life? I said, well, if your marriage is redeemable, you want to marry her. What's your plan? How do we put this together? And I helped him put a Holy Spirit plan together, and he's got his life. But now he has his life with more than he ever had. And he's came to me one day, and he says, he, again, came in church and just sat down and worshiped. And he's weeping as he's worshiping God back in church. And he says, it's good to be home. See, because that's the love that Paul referenced when he said. So when this guy went away, who loved him more than I did? Who prayed for him and remembered and brought him up often before the Lord? See, that's what Paul did for the entire church of Corinth. So what kind of church do we want to be? Sin-free? No sinners? Hey, we have no trouble here? In fact, quite the opposite. What do you really know? Well, I'll say it to you this way. Here's what I know. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 21. If so be that you have heard him, speaking of Jesus, Christ Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or your former conduct, your former way of living, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give heed to him that needeth. Now, this guy who is now restored in church, what was his crime that he got arrested for? Felony theft. Does anybody know how much you have to take to get felony theft? Over $10,000. So in one theft, he stole that much money. And you know what I say to him now? You're going to get a job? Right? This verse right here. And he and I know that. I mean, I've worked with him. He knows it was wrong. God forgave him. God brought him all the way back. And so some of you were, right? That's the phrase. And so for him, he's like, yep, got a job. Do you know that the job he has was a trade that I convinced him to get a trade when he was first in church before he went backsliding. I says, why don't you get a trade? Plumbing, electrical. Why don't you start, go get a skill that you can take anywhere with you. And now he comes back. And does anybody know how felons get jobs? It's not easy. It's not easy for a felon to find a place to live. Because nobody wants to what? Take a chance again. Or a job. Is he gonna, especially theft. How do you convince somebody to hire someone who had felony theft? Or, furthermore, is his restoration complete, relationship continuing? Would you let a felon teach children's ministry? I wouldn't. But I'd let a former, right? One that Jesus has completely transformed, and we have all the structure and everything in place, do all the background checks, again, walk in the light, know all these things, and watch all this stuff. Because remember that time when my pastor gave me a chance to teach the Bible some 25 years ago? And I was so afraid when he would show up. And you know how he'd show up? With love and grace. So glad you're doing this. I thought I was in trouble. Like, I thought for sure he probably found out I was teaching the Bible horribly. And all he would say, man, grace and love. And I learned how to be a Christian, how to follow. So we have communion tonight. If I could ask the two young men in the front row who are here as my shadows to get the crackers and the grape juice and pass them out. So here's the wonderful thing about communion. We follow the Bible. We follow the Bible. Paul says that he received these words from Jesus Christ, and communion is about remembering the Lord. That's what it's about. You can go ahead and pass them out to everybody. Receive the cracker and the grape juice, and hang on to them. We'll partake together, and I'm going to share this part from 1 Corinthians 11. So when I grew up and went through confirmation in the particular denomination that I was in, I had to learn what everybody believed about communion and all the differences. And I came to Calvary Chapel. I didn't have to learn anything. I just had to what? Unlearn. It says, we do what the Bible says. So here's 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what are we doing in communion? When we partake of the bread, we're receiving the command of Jesus to remember his death and dying, his suffering and death on the cross, with great understanding that he knew ahead of time, and he was describing that that's the way to be saved, right? Partaking of Jesus' death. So let's partake of the bread together. And remember Jesus. Remember what he's done for you. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So let's partake of the cup and remember Jesus' death on the cross for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. How can one who is dead come? Again? Because he didn't stay dead. Right? He resurrected from the dead. Do you know, without the resurrection, Paul says we'd be the most pitiable people in the whole world. So that aroma that leads death to death for the unbelievers, and look at Christians, and they think, oh, that's so foolish that you do all those things and forgive, and you don't stand up for your rights, and you, all those things. You don't live for pleasure. You don't live for the things of the world. Why don't you do that? Well, here's why. Because the one who died and rose again and forgave all of our sins is coming back with a reward. He's coming back with a reward for all those who've believed him and received him. What's that reward? Eternal life in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus and ask your blessing upon your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.